Welcome once again. I love the format of our Women Equipping Women time because through our testimony, the gospel is preached every single time because every person who's been transformed by Christ has a life that preaches the gospel. And every single time, it just leaves me worshiping. So let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. God, you are just so good. You are so good to us. Father, that you would set us free, Lord, not just from the consequences of our sin, but from the reality in our lives. Father, I thank you for the testimony we just had of how you have done that in one of our sisters. And Lord, the way that you continue to do so. Father, I thank you, God, that your word is food to famished ones, that it brings freedom to the slave. Father, as a room full of women who are prone to going back and putting the shackles back on, I thank you, Lord, that your word is relentless, that you, our shepherd, don't give up on us, that you, our Father, will discipline us to draw us near. I pray, Lord, tonight that we would come to your word with humble hearts, Father, that we'd be eager to hear from you tonight. And God, I don't have to pray that you'll show up because you're here. We pray that you'll work and that you'll move in mysterious and wonderful ways. In Christ's name, amen. Before I jump in, I just want to take a moment to say that it takes an army to pull off an evening like this, and there are lots and lots of people who work really hard and diligently to do this, starting a month and a half in advance, and they don't get to stand up here so you don't see their faces, and they don't want recognition because they're serving the Lord, and they'll get their reward from him. But I do just have to say, we know that you guys have done it, and we thank you for the many hands that have set the table so that the Lord could feed us tonight. I'm going to tell you a familiar story. Once upon a time, there was a little girl, and everyone called her Little Red Riding Hood because of the red cloak she always wore. Now, one day, her mother asked her to take a basket to her grandmother who was ill. "Now, be very careful," said her mother. "Don't ever leave the path, and don't talk to strangers." So Little Red set out, skipping down the path with her little basket through the forest to grandmother's house. But as she went, she saw some beautiful flowers growing by the side of the path. "Oh," she thought to herself, "wouldn't grandmother love these flowers? I'll just pick some for her." So forgetting her mother's warning, she stepped off the path and began to gather flowers. "Oh, there's some more pretty flowers just a little farther off," she thought. And as she continued gathering, she didn't notice how far she had wandered from the path. All of a sudden, she met a wolf.
"Why, hello there," he said. "Where might you be heading?"
Now, she remembered her mother's warning about talking to strangers. But not wanting to be rude, she answered him. "I'm on my way to grandmother's house. She's sick, and I'm going to bring her this basket and these flowers."
"What a nice little girl you are," said the wolf in his smoothest voice. "And where does your grandmother live?"
"Oh, through the woods, over the hill, and across the meadow," answered Little Red cheerfully. The wolf turned and raced off, and Little Red Riding Hood continued down the path to grandmother's house. When she got there, she noticed that the door was ajar. "That's strange," she thought, as she stepped in the cottage. "Grandmother?"
"Over here,"
cried a husky voice from the bed. Now, something didn't seem quite right to Little Red, but she walked over to the bed. "Why, grandmother," she said, "what a strange voice you have."
"All the better for speaking to you, my dear," said grandmother.
"Why, grandmother," she said, "what big ears you have."
"All the better to hear you with, my dear."
"Why, grandmother, what big teeth you have," she said.
"All the better to eat you with, my dear."
And with a roar, the wolf gobbled her up. So what's the moral of the story? If you don't want to become someone's dinner, stay on the path and don't talk to strangers. And we can see so many places where Little Red went wrong. Signs that she missed, obvious clues that she wasn't in the right place. All these foolish little choices that made her an easy target for an unscrupulous wolf. Go ahead and open your Bibles up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start reading at the beginning of the chapter. In tonight's passage, Paul is being like the mother, kind of like a father, and telling his son in the faith, Timothy, how to keep his church safe from the wolves in his midst. Timothy is in Ephesus, where he's been pastoring a church that Paul went and planted there. And some members of the church are in danger. So we're going to start reading in verse 1. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So Paul's obviously giving a strong warning here to Timothy. He's warning him that in the last days, difficult times will come. Why? Because people are going to keep getting worse and worse. What are the last days? Well, in the New Testament, the last days started when Jesus came to earth the first time, when he lived and died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. They started at that point, and they go until the next time when he comes back to gather his people and to judge the earth. So in other words, the last times are now. Now, a lot of times we think about these last times as like the time in Revelation when things are going from bad to worse, and that is also part of the last times. But Paul uses the present tense when he's talking about these people to Timothy. Avoid them now because they're here, because this is your reality. And I think we can all see that, can't we? They love themselves. They love pleasure. They don't love God. Sound familiar? But notice something. In verse 5, he says that these evil dudes have the appearance of godliness, even though they deny its power. Now, wolves who look like wolves are one thing, okay? I mean, you're an idiot to talk to a wolf in a forest if it looks like a wolf. But what about when the wolf is disguised? That's why they're so dangerous, because they're in the church, because they look godly. And he ends this description in verse 5 by saying, avoid them, avoid these people, stay away from them, keep them away. Because these wolves are going to do what wolves do. They're going to hunt. They're going to look for prey, people to eat. So let's see how they operate. Verse 6, for among them are those who, what? Creep into households. Creep into households. Literally, this is just such a great word. They are the ones who worm their way into households. So there's something underhanded and sneaky about what they're doing. They don't lay out their agenda on the front end. They gain someone's trust so that a woman opens the door of her house to them and lets them in. Now, once they've gotten in by building trust, what do? They capture weak women. Capture, that's a military term, right? Just like in English. Capture, take captive. It's actually you go, you conquer, and you take control of them. So the idea is these charlatans worm their way into these women's lives, and then they seize some sort of psychological control over them. They captivate them. Now, Paul uses a really interesting word here to describe who gets captured, okay? He calls them little women. Now, in the Greek, he doesn't actually use the word for women. He uses a different word that means like little women, and it's kind of like an insulting term. I mean, right? Like, who wants to be called a little woman? Maybe when you're about 8, that's cute. I don't want to be called a little woman. It's like silly women, gullible women, little women, okay? Like, it's insulting, and he uses this word. They capture weak women. Paul's clearly not talking about all women here. Paul actually has a very high view of women in this book. Who was it that raised Timothy and taught him in the faith? Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother, right? He holds them up high. In 1 Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy, he's talking about some of the women in the church who are widows indeed, whose lives are rich in good works, and he says, honor them, take care of them, make sure their needs are met. He clearly has a high esteem for godly women. That's why he uses this specific word, because these men aren't coming around looking for the strong women. They're coming around looking for the little women, the weak women. So who are these weak women? Well, Paul gives us four different little descriptions. What is it that makes these women weak? Number one, they're burdened with sins. Number two, they're led astray by various passions. Number three, they're always learning. And number four, they're never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. This is all going to coincide. It's straight from the scripture. I just read it. And it's all going to coincide with our four points, so don't worry about writing anything down. In essence, it's not their sex, right? It's not their gender that makes them easy targets. It's not their intellect that makes them easy targets. It's their moral weakness that makes them easy targets for false teachers. So what exactly is it that we're in danger of? What are they trying to capture these women for, right? Well, I mean, okay, women are 70% of cult members. It does not take a genius to figure out why unscrupulous men, right, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, would want to capture women specifically, right? So set that aside, though. What do they want to capture them for? Ultimately, what these creeps want, because they are not lovers of God, is they want to pull us away from the faith. They want us to deny the faith. They want us to become apostates. That's the ultimate goal, is turn us off of the true gospel and onto something else. Doesn't really matter what else, something else. So Little Red Riding Hood's mother gave her two rules to follow to avoid getting eaten. What were they? Stay on the path and don't talk to strangers. So here tonight, we're going to have four things we need to do if we want to be strong women and not easy targets, okay? Four things. Number one, travel light. Number two, stay on the path. Number three, don't listen to wolves. And number four, arm yourself. Now, at this point, you may be tempted to listen to the rest of this message with someone else in mind. Oh, this is good for those people from that other church. That person across the room really needs to hear this. I sure wish somebody else was here to hear this message. But how does James tell us to look at God's word? Is it a lens that helps us to see other people's sin better? Or are we supposed to look at God's word as a mirror to help us see our own? So I'm asking you tonight, hear this message, even if you think, I am not a weak woman. Hear this message as coming from God to you. See, none of us are bulletproof. I was talking about this with my husband last night, and we took some moments to run through the list of people that we have known together, walked with the Lord with, who are no longer walking with the Lord. And it was astonishing. They're mostly out in California because that's where most apostates live. But no, it's just there's just been more time that's passed since we've known them in California. It made me think of a man I went to school with, UCLA. He was the chaplain of the Christian fraternity, and he was the single godliest man I knew. I respected this man to no end. I listened to his advice. I took his counsel. He went to my husband's seminary. I mean, this guy was rock solid. I remember sitting on the roof of the fraternity building, talking to him late into the night, picking his brain, just thanking God for his wisdom. And a year and a half ago, he announced on Facebook that he is openly homosexual, and he is now pursuing a kind of faith that not only permits, but celebrates and spreads and evangelizes that. And that was a blow. That was a blow. He's not the only one. We knew a pastor and his wife. They went through seminary with him, served faithfully for about 8 years, and then just walked away. Both of them just walked away. I don't even know what it was. They just walked away. Multiple women I've discipled, people I've sat in Bible study with, multiple. They've walked away. They're no longer walking with the Lord. That doesn't even start to touch the many people I know who, though they are now walking with the Lord, at some point along the way, they fell into massive sin and made a train wreck of their lives, devastated their children, broke up marriages, shot their witness, ended their ministries. And the enemy smiles. God did not bring you here tonight to overhear his word for somebody else. He brought you here tonight to hear his word for you. I am teaching this word tonight because I needed to remember it. There is not one of us here that Satan would not love to pick off and hold up as a trophy for his nasty, dirty kingdom. Not one of us is above this. So let's take this seriously, even though I've made it light. So rule number one. If we want to be strong women and not easy targets, what do we need to do? We need to travel light. We need to travel light. So the first characteristic of these women, right, the first thing that makes them weak is that they are burdened with sins. Some of your translations might be overwhelmed with sins or weighed down with sins. It's this idea that they're walking with a heavy load. They're burdened. And the verb tense here indicates that these are past sins we're talking about that still have like an ongoing effect. So there's something from their past that is still burdening them or holding them down. There's two possibilities to explain like what exactly this would be. The first possibility is that they're weighed down by the guilt from past sin. So there's something in their past that they've repented of, but they're still weighed down by it. So an example, long ago and far away, I counseled a woman who had gotten an abortion back in college, and she just could not escape the weight of the guilt and the shame. She'd never told anyone before we started meeting. I don't know if she has yet. And so for years and years, she would see everything that went wrong in her life as God's way of getting back at her for that abortion. Consequently, what do you think her walk with God was like? She couldn't draw near to him. And so she was always drawn to these, like, you know, kind of mysterious, strange ways of feeling very spiritual and really strange teachings, trying to replace, you know, trying to make up for the gap she felt with the Lord with, you know, things that she would do that would make her feel really emotional. She was an easy target. We had to teach and go to scripture again and again and show her there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does repentance mean? What does forgiveness mean? How does the Lord see you? And untie those knots so she could take off that burden. The second possibility is that these women are still burdened with old sins because they haven't made a break from them. So I've become a Christian, I've changed a lot of things, but I still have this old group of friends. And yeah, every time we get together, it's at a bar because that's just where we always hung out. And I don't drink like I used to. But I do cross the line sometimes. And you know, I mean, It's just fun. It's just good, harmless fun. And I feel young and single again when I'm with them, and I act like it. Easy target. Sitting duck, right? Haven't made a break. There's something from the past that's still weighing them down because it's holding them back. Easy target. Trying to walk with God while still being weighed down by old sins is like trying to run a marathon dressed to go skiing. Including the skis, right? I mean, you're going to get exhausted, it's going to slow you down, and it's going to make you vulnerable. Hebrews 12 says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Did you catch that? If we're going to run the race in the Christian life, we have to travel light. We have to take off all those burdens of sin. Right? Shame, guilt, lay them aside. And we also have to lay aside the encumbrances, things that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but they are weakening habits in our spiritual life. So questionable TV shows, the old friends who drag you down, Christian romance novels. For a lot of people, this is a weakness. A boyfriend who isn't really walking with the Lord, a deep, dark secret. Susanna Wesley puts it this way. I don't usually do long quotes, but listen, because she puts it perfectly. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish for spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. It could be something as simple as sleeping in. If we don't want to be easy targets, we have to travel light. We have to make a complete break with our old self. And for a lot of us, this means seeking out help from a mature, older woman. That is an excellent thing to do. If you even still just feel guilt and shame from something in the past, talk to somebody. There are scriptures that we can lead you to, ways that we can pray for you. We want you to travel light. We want to be strong women. Rule number two, stay on the path. The second thing we learn about these women is that they're led astray by various passions. So their past sins are weighing them down and making them go slowly, but it's their present lusts that are pulling them in the wrong direction entirely. Proverbs 4:18 tells us this: the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. True Christians grow. That's what they do. The more we walk with God, the stronger we get. Why? Because his scriptures are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. They show us the way to go. They teach us how to keep our hearts pure. They make us wiser than our enemies. When we live according to his word, when we hide it in our heart, we grow strong. But the weak woman is different. Rather than letting the word of God show her the path, what is she led by? What does it say? Her passions, her impulses, whatever she wants at the moment, whatever feels good, whatever makes her happy. Galatians 6:8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So many of us say we want to walk with God. We join a Bible study, we go to church, we listen to sermons, but we're not quite willing to kill that one sin. And then we wonder why we're not growing in our faith. It's like three of my kids played soccer, and when they're really little, it never fails. On every team, there's that one kid who, as soon as they get the ball, they turn and go the wrong way. And they're always like just athletic enough to make sure they score on themselves, not noticing that like the goalie's my teammate, right? And then like by the end of the game, they're like, why didn't we win? We're like, because our best player is playing for the wrong team. Every kid, it's amazing. But that's what we do when we keep sinning. We're scoring points for the enemy, and then we're wondering why we're not winning. Why am I not growing? Any sin that we allow in our lives makes us low-hanging fruit for false teachers. Why? Because our sin that we cherish puts us in a position where we will want to believe lies. We're primed and ready to believe contrary to God's word because we are already living contrary to God's word. The sinful heart by itself resents the call to change. Amen? It will look for any and every opportunity to bend God's word to fit its desires. My sin is part of me. It's my identity. To deny myself this sin would be like doing violence to who God made me to be. No good God would demand that. So I'm going to find a church that preaches a gospel that allows me to have Jesus and my sin. I don't care if you call it a church. This is apostasy. According to God's word, if you are still enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, do you know what you are? You're an unbeliever. Don't believe me? Read Romans 6. Read Titus 3. That is the description of unbelievers, enslaved to their lusts and pleasures. If this is you, then of course you're going to be drawn to false teaching. You want something that will give you a pass. You want something that will tell you the way you're living is okay. You want to be lied to and told that this is the right path. But strong women stay on the path illuminated by God's word. And when we get off it, we get back on as fast as we can, right? The righteous is the one who falls 7 times and rises again. She who hesitates is lost. Jesus told us, be ruthless with those sins. Cut off your hand, gouge out your eye, get back on the path. And I mean, 99% of the time, it's really not that complicated. Are you in an immoral relationship? Quit kidding yourself. You're not going to stop sleeping together. Break up by this time tomorrow. Did you cheat on your taxes last month? File an amendment by this time tomorrow. Are you using your phone and your computer to look at things that are an abomination to God? Don't kid yourself. You can't fight this one and win on your own. You need to get rid of it or let someone else put such extreme limitations on your use. By this time tomorrow, these little devices, these can be a highway to hell. Get off the highway and back on the path, especially if you're young, because you're establishing your patterns of thinking and living for the rest of your life. Don't be an easy target. Rule number 3, don't listen to wolves. So the third description of our weak little women is the strangest. It's that they are always learning. Now, normally when we think of learning, that would seem to be a good thing, right? They're studious. They're trying to learn more and more about God. But here, their learning is not a good thing. It's actually what's making them weaker. Why? Because these women are not learning from the right sources. Paul's concerned that they are eagerly listening to nonsense. They're learning the wrong things from the wrong people. So women tend to be really relational. So when a new idea is introduced to them, they don't just think about the idea, right? They don't want to be rude. So they, like Little Red, stop and listen. They hop on new bandwagons together. They chase new fads together. It's a fun thing to do. It's relational, right? They're doing holy yoga together. They're learning centering prayer techniques. They're going to some kooky new therapy, but it's okay because the therapist is a Christian. This is learning without discernment. Women are far more likely to describe themselves as spiritual than men, like by like 25%. Far more likely to say, I'm a spiritual person, my spiritual life is important to me. Far more likely to attend church. 60% of Protestant churches are women. 60% of the people who attend any given Protestant church are women. 60%. Women are the biggest buyers of Christian books by far. And do you think the publishers know that? And it seems like they're maybe banking on our lack of discernment. Why do I say that? Let me give you a couple of examples. I'm going to step on some toes, so pull in your feet. Who's teaching us about heaven? Is it a Bible teacher who's carefully explaining what God himself has told us in this very sizable book about heaven? Or would we rather learn about heaven from a little boy who pretended to go there? Well, the figures tell the story. Heaven is for Real has sold more than 10 times as many copies as The Solid Books on Heaven by John MacArthur, Randy Alcorn, and Johnny Erickson Tada combined. Over 10 times as much. We'd all like to hear from God, right? We'd like God to talk to us. And guess what? Again, he's given us a big fat book full of messages that most of us have never read. There's a lot there where we can hear from God. But what happens when an author says, and I quote, I know that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on any given day. Do we turn and run? No. No, we rush out and buy her book, in which she, get this, actually speaks for God in the first person. That should give us chills. So now we hear Jesus' words through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Sarah Young. Doing this puts her in a category of people Christians should never, ever give an audience to, not even to be polite. She's a wolf. She is a wolf. That book shouldn't be on any of our coffee tables. But Jesus' Calling has sold, get this, 17 million copies. It is on track to be one of the best-selling Christian books of all time. We're talking up there with John Bunyan, okay? This is sad. This is scary. This tells us that the church is full of Little Women. Books like this teach us and train us not to rely on the holy, inspired, unchangeable Word of God. Books like this teach us to say, this book is not enough. It's lacking something that I need. It's not interesting. It's lacking something that I want. Teaching like this makes us weak. This is how God describes his own word. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? We have rocky hearts. We need that hammer. But so many of us instead, we just want to gnaw on cotton candy. Wait a second here. I got my toes stepped on. I like those books. And who are you to judge? Jesus said don't judge. It's right here. It's in Matthew 7. Yeah, you're right. It's in Matthew 7, verse 1. And do you know what is in Matthew 7, verse 15? This. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Same Jesus. Same sermon. Why? Why does he say, oh, don't judge, and then beware, they want to eat you? Because he knew that as long as he is building his church, wolves are going to come, not just from outside, but inside, saying, I'm a sheep, putting on wool, looking like us, talking like us, learning our lingo, and then eating us. He wants us to beware. He wants us to be on guard. They want us to watch their TV shows. They want us to buy their books. They want us to send them seed money so that great things can happen in our lives. They want us to transfer just a little bit of our trust from Jesus Christ to their technique, to their practice, their vision, their ritual. Their therapy, they look like sheep, they baa like sheep, but they're wolves, and they want to eat us. Never, ever, ever feel bad about calling out a false teacher, about saying, you know what, that person, that's not solid. You shouldn't be reading that. Only Satan wants you to feel bad about saying that. Only Satan. Let me ask you, what wolves have your ear? Are you listening to prosperity teachers, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, yes, wolf. T.D. Jakes, wolf. What about peddlers of unbiblical extreme submission, Debbie Pearl? Oh, turn and run, ladies. Outright heretics, Donald Miller, William Young. Really interesting authors, right? Blue Like Jazz, The Shack. Wolves, poison, poison. That should never be in a Christian home. But how do we know who the wolves are? Okay, like on a practical level, I don't want to listen to a wolf, but like I walk into a Christian bookstore and how do you know? Well, it's tricky because they have Christian publishers. So first of all, your primary source of learning needs to be God. He spoke. He had a lot to say. We can spend a lot of time here, okay? And until we do, you're not actually going to know the difference between good and bad resources. You're going to need somebody else to help you filter. But as you begin to look for other resources to help you grow, there are a few things you should always look for, okay? So number one, do they base their teaching on Scripture? Not do they throw Scripture in and sprinkle their opinions with some verses, right? Scripture's not seasoning. But do they start from Scripture and say, this is what we learn from this. This is how we can apply this. And here are some of my ideas that are not Scripture. If they're differentiating those things, you're probably in a good place. Are those scriptures used correctly? The only way to know that is by doing what? Reading the scriptures, reading the context. Is God saying the same thing here, making the same point that they're using that verse to make here? If not, you're done with that book. He makes his own points quite well, thank you. Who endorsed it? Like, the most important page of a Christian book is the very front or the very back where you have endorsements, because that tells you what other people who you might already know and trust have said this is a good book. You can usually tell a wolf by the company they keep. They travel in packs, right? Good teachers do too. They travel in packs. Look at endorsements. Ask somebody. Who published it? Okay, so there are some really good publishers who really don't publish rubbish, okay? Like Banner of Truth, Crossway, Moody, Christian Focus. Those are good, solid publishers. But then there are others, like Zondervan and Thomas Nelson, and I mean with them, you can get the good, you can get the bad, and you can get the ugly. You just don't know, right? Just, it's a grab bag. Has it been recommended by a discerning person you trust? And this is probably the best way, right? Is you know somebody else who's read it. What do you think? And right now, I just have to make a quick plug for our resource center in the back. If you haven't visited it, whether you go to this church or not, it's open to you. What we've done back there is we have hundreds of titles, hundreds of different titles, literally, of books that we have read, we have used. We know they're solid. We know they're good. They're pre-screened. You know, the elders do this because they just want us to have a haven where we know everything here is safe. Nothing here is going to contaminate, okay? Do we carry every good book? No. But every book we carry is good. We don't make a profit off of that. We actually take a loss on every single book that we sell. It's a ministry, okay? So that is there to serve you. Whether you're part of the church or not, use it. Do study. Do read. Do learn. But remember, strong women don't listen to wolves. Rule number four, last rule, arm yourself. Okay, back to our text. The final thing Paul says about these weak women is that although they're always learning, they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So doing all this reading, right, they have all this interest in spirituality, but for some reason they're just not getting it. So in Timothy, the knowledge of the truth refers to like repentance and faith. I mean, it's kind of like a shorthand for the process of coming to knowledge that leads you to repentance and faith. So it means conversion and faithful living. Knowledge of the truth is just right living in response to God's word. So Christians are people who know truth. That's only part of it, though. They're people who know truth and who live it out. The Bible knows nothing of people who know something and believe it, but don't live it. Because if you're not living it, then the Bible says you actually don't believe it. It's become popular to talk about how we're now living in a post-truth world, right? Who's heard that? This is now a post-truth world, where we don't have to worry about lies anymore because this is a post-truth world. Even that statement makes no sense. If this is a post-truth world, that's not a true statement, right? Like, you can't have a post-truth world. Either something's true or it's not true. But the world has convinced us that the only thing that's actually true is in here. It's what I feel. This is the truest truth there is, and all those other truths need to bend to what's in here because this is true. I can say I'm an orangutan, and you have to agree with me that that is what is true. It's the crazy train, and the whole world seems to be on it. But what sets Christianity apart from the spirit of the age is Christianity is submission to a truth with capital T, a truth that's outside of us, that's bigger than us, that towers over us, and that judges us. We can't pick and choose which parts of this book we're going to agree with. We can't be red-letter Christians. Red-letter Christians aren't. Why? Because Jesus quotes all the black parts a whole lot. It is actually true that God physically created this whole world out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good. It is actually true that his son Jesus Christ came and was born to a virgin girl, a girl who had never known a man. It is actually true that he was murdered on a cross. that he was buried in a tomb and that he got up and walked out of that tomb 3 days later. Those things are actually true. It's also actually true that he's coming back. Kookier than that, it's actually true that the way that he left is that he floated up into the sky physically in a body and just flew away. And he's coming back the same way. Those things are actually true. It's also actually true that there's a place called hell where all unbelievers will be punished forever. Those things are not ideas meant to motivate us. They're truths. They're actually true. Because we believe those things are true, we live by them. And if we're not living by them, we don't believe them. Because we believe it's true, we arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We study the Bible so we can know him and know what he requires of us in any and every situation that we might encounter. And here's the key. We arm ourselves before we're in those situations. Because once you're in those situations, you are going to want to bend the truth to fit your wants, rather than bending your wants to fit the truth. That's how it works. Young ladies, you need to know what the Bible says about your body and about sexual purity before you ever have your first boyfriend. You need to have solid convictions on that before you decide you really love that boy. Wives, we need to know what the Bible teaches about the morality of birth control, fertility treatments, before we discover that we're either too fertile or not fertile enough. We need to know that before. You need to know what the Bible says about abortion before you discover that your unborn child has a severe abnormality. You need to understand what the Bible teaches about revelation before a friend comes to you and says she has a word for you from God. You need to know what the Bible teaches about homosexuality before your grown son comes to you and tells you that he's gay. You need to know what the Bible teaches about divorce before you find dirty pictures on your husband's computer again. You need to understand what the Bible says about parenting before someone comes to you and tries to convince you that the only godly way to raise your children is by homeschooling them in a tent out in the woods. You need to understand God's purpose for trials, his sovereignty and his goodness, before a tragedy strikes and someone tells you it's because your faith wasn't strong enough. We need to know, is Scripture true literally and historically, or just in its moral teachings and essence? Does it matter if Adam was a real man? You need to know that. Is gender assigned or is it chosen? Is it fixed or is it something that changes over time? And does God care? Can you prove from the Scripture that Jesus is God? Can you prove from the Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God? You need to know that before you get a knock on your door. We need to keep going back to God's word again and again and again and drinking deeply from it because our minds are shallow, but his word is deep. Because our minds are fickle, his word never changes. Scripture is not a grab bag of inspirational quotes. It's not my comfort object that I go to when I'm sad. It does have inspirational quotes, and I do go there when I'm sad. But this book is not your blankie. Moses said it this way, it is your life. It is your life. We should crave it and hunger for it because we'll die without it. It is your life. This book is how we know God. If you haven't been arming yourself, if you don't cling to this book and study it and know it, you are weak. You're a sitting duck. You're waiting to be taken captive. We have to finish, though, as Paul finishes, which is with a word of comfort. Look with me back at our passage, verses 8 and 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, just as it was of those two men. So the Egyptian magicians, like go back with me, way back, Old Testament, the ones who opposed Moses, who threw down their staffs and said, we can do the same thing you can, look, mine became a snake too. How far did they get? not very far, right? Maybe it looked impressive the first time, but they couldn't make all the other things happen. They were exposed as fakes. And this passage says that's how today's false teachers are going to end up too. Their folly will be evident to all, okay? The longer they live, the more exposure they have, what's going to happen? They're going to have less and less credibility. Why? Because they're going to be caught in a hotel committing adultery. Their financial dealings are going to be exposed. We're going to see the kind of mansion they're living in on our dime. Their end of the world predictions will not come true. The world didn't end. Their promises of health and wealth will not be fulfilled. The miracle cure that they, you know, performed will turn out to be a temporary illusion. The false teachers, bottom line, they're not going to win. They're not going to win. They're going to spring up. They're going to take captive everyone they can, and then they're going to die away. We know Mark 13:22, it says they would like to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But that if possible is our hope, isn't it? Because the Lord is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him. And he gives to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. His Father who gave us to him is greater than all, and no one will ever snatch us out of his Father's hand. If you are a true believer, even if you're walking weak, you will not be truly captured, but you may be weakened. You may be sidelined. You may bring shame on the name of Christ. The woman is the heart of the family. She's her husband's helper. She's one flesh. She's the one who gives life to the next generation, nurtures them at her breasts. She's the one who teaches them from the earliest age about God. When the woman falls into sin or falls away from the faith, every single member of her household is affected every single day of their life. That is why Satan looks for the weak women. One of my life goals is to do everything I can to fill this church and this community with strong women. That's why we do Bible study, a rigorous Bible study that makes us dive in and do word studies and compare things and look at cross-references, that makes us grapple with issues that don't seem like this is really what I need today. Because I don't want the women of this church to be weak. No easy targets here. I want us to be strong, full of conviction, loving God, knowing his word, strengthening the weak. And ladies, every one of us that's an older woman, we have a responsibility to raise up the next generation this way too. Don't let them learn from this what they're supposed to be like, look like, dress like, look for in a man. We need to be raising up women who are bulletproof against that stuff. So as we head into the summer, here's my question for you. What are you going to do this summer to strengthen your faith? What steps are you going to take to make sure that you are not an easy target? A lot of our Bible studies have ended, but some more are starting up. And we have opportunities for you guys to just start up a group in your own home. Hey, we're just going to read this book together and talk about it. Nothing more than that needed. There's a fantastic new book out called None Like Him by Jen Wilkin. Reading 10 copies in the Resource Center. If you want that, let Amy or myself know. Great one for a group study. Not super difficult. Awesome. It's all about the characteristics of God that make him different from us. Awesome book. If you want Bible study material, we have some that's available. All you have to do is print it out on your printer. Let me know if you guys want any of that. But I want you to leave here tonight thinking, what am I going to do to make sure that by the end of this summer, I am a stronger woman in the faith than at the beginning? Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, not through newfangled fads, Lord, but through your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is even more sure than the amazing experiences the disciples had. And Father, I pray that you would make your word dear and precious to us, Lord. Help us to treat it like it is our life. Father, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would make us strong. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.